Who in the world reads 2 Chronicles, Pastor? Well, if you're on a Bible reading program, you're forced to. You probably wouldn't. Robert, why are you laughing? You've been there, done that. Yeah, 1 and 2 Chronicles are basically the rewriting of 1 and 2 Kings. And you don't know that unless you've read them both. And once you're in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're scratching your head thinking, I've heard this somewhere before. And if you're a Bible student in any way, shape, or form, or if you have a Bible with some kind of references, it'll take you back to a portion of Scripture. Hey, yeah, I read that. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody's name changed or respelled. And 2 Chronicles, again, is these four books are history books. So 2 Chronicles 25, I want to read two verses. Verse 1 and 2. Now, I know this is a sticky part of your Bible. It says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, okay, so he's 25. He reigns in Jerusalem, which means he's part of the southern kingdom that we would call Judah. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to step back a little bit from our theme and maybe talk a little bit practical about your Christian life and mine and how every once in a while we are tempted and lured into being judgmental. The title of my message this morning is, How Should I Respond to a Christian Who Doesn't See Their Shortcomings? Do you know anybody with shortcomings? Plenty. Good. Then today's sermon's just for you. Over the last few years, so I've broken this down into three parts: introduction, principle, and application. So if I meander and wander, it's only because I don't necessarily need my notes for this because I've lived this for so many years. And God constantly reminds me of this problem in my life. Maybe you might have the same problem. Over the years, I have been guilty of judging my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It might have been when I was newly saved and just starting to grow in my Christian walk. But it is true that I have recently, if only momentarily, judged others with a standard that I assumed they would have known or would have followed on their own. This, of course, is dangerous territory for a follower of Christ. It borders on the same type of territory and attitude that the Pharisee had when he was praying with himself. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, you're very familiar with the story. Jesus is teaching a parable, and he's using this as an illustration. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God. Now, I've heard this message preached so many times. I just love listening to the way different preachers talk and imitate this guy's prayer. It's entertaining for the least. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So obviously this guy's pretty hung on himself, right? He's pretty impressed. And the publican, standing afar off, this would be a tax collector, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's one of the greatest lines in the Bible. Because since we all are, this is a great illustration of how we can get instant attention and attendance with the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, I heard that. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Too often, we are quick to judge the lives of others, when in fact, we are often too generous with our own lives. In fact, we tend to be blind in certain areas of our own lives and all too critical of others. Now, we have all sorts of reasons for this and all sorts of justifications. Let me give you a few short quotettes. One, they should have known better, end quote. Quote, they are old enough in the Lord to have seen that coming. Quote, I would never have entertained that proposal. Quote, he's a doctor. Shouldn't he have known about the side effects of? End quote. Quote, after all that the pastor has done for them, you would think they fill in the blank. Quote, he's a leader in the church. Surely he would have fill in the blank. Quote, hasn't she written a book about that exact topic? Now look at her. Fill in the blank. In the church that Jesus Christ bought with his own blood, this is one area among a host of others that we often let slide. I read about a dozen articles, The Sins in the Church. Let me just summarize a few if I could. People in the church that have not gotten victory over their temper. People in the church that have not gotten victory over gossip. People in the church that have not gotten victory over gluttony. People in the church that have not gotten victory over fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. People in the church that have not gotten victory over lying. The Bible says every man is a... Good. People in the church that have not gotten victory over legalism. People in the church that have not gotten victory over anger. People in the church that have not gotten victory over apathy. People in the church that have not gotten victory over greed. People in the church that have not gotten victory over entitlements. People in the church that have not gotten victory over stealing. People in the church that have not gotten victory over pride. People in the church that have not gotten victory over passivity. People in the church that have not gotten victory over idolatry. People in the church that have not gotten victory over hatred. People in the church that have not gotten victory over flattery. People in the church that have not gotten victory over envy. People in the church that have not gotten victory over worry. People in the church that have not gotten victory over comfort. People in the church that have not gotten victory over lust. In other words, it's quite easy for us, the family of God, and individuals in the church, to look at the lives of others and to critique and criticize other people. Amen, Pastor, that's a great message, but it's not for me. It must be for everybody else. Since we are not inside of them, we can observe what they do. And mentally, and often unintentionally, we keep a mental record. Not an amen. Well, if you're married, you get what I'm saying. Since we are not inside them, we can also listen to what they say. And mentally and often unintentionally keep a mental record. Don't we? We do. Since we are part of the family of God, it is assumed that we are reading the Word of God, praying, and attending a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. As a disciple of Christ, we should be growing and maturing in our faith and in our walk with God. Therefore, we should be no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Therefore, we think we are okay, while we know for sure others are not. How do we know? We watch them, and we know that they are not living a perfect Christian life. We listen to them and know that they are not thinking the right thoughts that a Christian ought to think. Since we are growing in our own Christian lives, we automatically think that everybody should be growing at a steady state, just like we are. That's my introduction. Biblical principle. How should I respond to a Christian who doesn't see their shortcomings? Have you ever been there? Sure, we're there all the time. So I struggled early on in my Christian life with people that I thought should know better, but didn't. I was struggling over believers that were older in the Lord than I was and who didn't see what I thought to be a major blind spot in their lives. Have you ever encountered that? And I remember praying and asking the Lord, quote, how should I respond to this? Clearly, I was younger and less mature in my walk with God. Who was I to approach this person who is clearly more mature in the Lord than I was? As I read the scriptures, the Lord impressed a truth upon me that didn't make a lot of sense, but it clearly addressed the issues that I was facing. And that's not a bad method. When you're faced with a challenge, you're faced with a dilemma, you can go and say, Lord, there's got to be somebody in the Bible who had a similar dilemma that I could learn a principle from. You might not get something out of the mouth of Christ. You might not get a word from the Pauline epistles, but you might be able to find an individual that was going through something similar. Let me give you an example of what I mean. 1 Kings 15. Oh no, he's going to one of those history books again. 1 Kings chapter 15. If you want examples of dysfunctional Christians, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there's plenty of illustrations in the Bible of people that have blown it. And go to any local church, you'll find more examples. 1 Kings chapter 15, I'm going to start in verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Again, the northern tribes were apostate. The capital was in Samaria. They were writing their own Bible. They were worshiping idols. The southern tribe of Judah, the capital was in Jerusalem. They were trying to follow the law of God. Verse 10. And 41 years reigned he, Asa, in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his father had made, and also Maacah, his mother. Even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron, however you pronounce it. But, verse 14, the high places were not removed. Now, if there was a period there, okay. But then it says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, does that make sense? Didn't make sense to me when I first read it. But here's a principle. We have this king who, according to this portion of scripture, did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And then it gives a little list of things that he did. He took away the Sodomites out of the land. He removed all the idols that his father had made. He even removed his mother from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and he destroyed the idol and burnt it. Second, what does it say? It says that the high places were not removed. The high places were not removed. Now, let me just take a minute to talk about what the Bible refers to as these high places. High places were a shorthand term for places of pagan worship. Usually, though not always, they were located on hills, high places, or mountains to bring them closer to their false gods. High places were centers of idolatry. Okay, you with me? So worship at these local shrines often included sacrifices, the burning of incense, the holding of feasts, festivals, and all kind of pagan traditions that I can't talk about from the pulpit. One of the first references to a high place came regarding Solomon, the very king who built the temple. He built, in rebellion against God, high places for Ashtaroth, Chemosh, Molech, Milcom, and all of his wives' foreign idols. Who did this? Solomon. Some kings recognized that Jehovah was not to be worshipped in the way of the heathen, and they tore down the high places, like Hezekiah and Josiah. Now, if you remember, let me just pause for a minute. I don't want to be contradictory, but let me just give a balance here. When God said to Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac, he sent him to a high place because it was a mount. It's called Mount Moriah. So here was a biblically ordained sanctioned sacrifice at a high place. But that high place wasn't used for pagan worship. God was asking Abraham to symbolically sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, which is where the Temple Mount is located even to this day in Jerusalem. So when we look at the word high place in the Bible, you can automatically go pagan worship. But then you also have to remember, wait a minute, there are a few examples where there was God-ordained, God-sanctified sacrifice on a high place. Mount Calvary was on a mount, so it was a high place, so to speak. There were others that were righteous, according to the Bible, but they didn't tear down the high places, like Jehoshaphat, Jehoash, Azariah, and Jotham. So these kings worshiped the Lord, but they did not use their authority to remove the high places. Now we could go to Deuteronomy 12, but we're not going to. In Deuteronomy 12, the Bible clearly tells God's people not only to avoid idolatry, but to demolish, break down, smash, burn, hew down, and blot out the names of those idols. 1 Kings 15. Verse 11, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And then it talks about verse 12, verse 13, verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, let me pause on that word for a moment. I preached 4 messages in Kansas City on that word, because that word is found in your Bible in a number of places. So in light of what we've just read, nevertheless, or in spite of that, or in addition to that, or because of that, or as a result of that, or let me give you another spin on this, because there's much more information that is necessary to see and to hear and to understand. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Does that make sense? No. So therefore, as we've said many times, the Bible sometimes is counterintuitive. And some of the most profound things that Jesus said were counterintuitive. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down. So there are things that go completely, Joe, 180 degrees from common sense. Like, okay, wait a minute. I'm supposed to give in order to prepare for retirement. The world says, no, you hoard in order to prepare for retirement. But God says, hey, fool, tonight, this night, I will require your life from you. Then what are you going to do with all the things that you hid and hoarded and kept for yourself and weren't generous toward God? So the counterintuitive portion of the gospel, of the Christian life, is really what, it's really the things that we need to model in front of our kids. You can say all you want, but if you're not modeling the counterintuitive life, they're going to say you're a big H. The scarlet letter for the Christian is a hypocrite. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. Show me. And if I see you showing me, then maybe I'll get it. But if it doesn't matter to you, why should it matter to me? So this word perfect, and we're not going to dissect and define all of this. I'm just saying, let's try to figure out what this means. As you are looking and observing and critiquing and criticizing, please remember that you have problems too. And you say to yourself, I'm not going to use anybody's name. I don't want to impl- but there are people that have fallen in the Christian world. They're one of the greatest apologists of our time. After he passed away, we heard about some terrible things that were involved in his life. How could that possibly be? Yeah, it's human, but we're supposed to be transformed. We're not supposed to be but human. Humans live in sin. Christians are supposed to live in the Spirit. So if the Spirit is not convicting you on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, then you're living a Christian life that is counterfeit. Not that you're not going to go to heaven when you die, but the life that you live is a counterfeit. It's an imitation. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. That's why the counterintuitive claims of Christ really get to the issue. So the word perfect here, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord as God, does not necessarily mean sinless, because nobody's sinless. The book of Proverbs says a man can fall 7 times. And the Lord can restore him. After all, David was a man after God's own heart. Remember? Yet he was an adulterer and a murderer. Paul was a self-righteous, legalistic terrorist that murdered Christians. Yet he turned into one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. How can that be so? What is important in this discussion is what our hearts look like to God. What does your heart look like? That's the issue. If you've read Psalm 51 ever, you can understand the depth, the agony in the heart of Paul as he was confessing his sin to God. It was a clue as the condition of David's heart, and he was repenting and asking God for pardon and forgiveness. Paul manifested his heart condition as he demonstrated his love for Christ in all of the trials and tribulations of the ministry of the Word of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is a book that Paul wrote to this particular church. Colossians chapter number 1. In verse 27, let's begin there. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this majesty among the Gentiles. I'm sorry, I didn't say majesty. I did, but I didn't mean it. I meant to say mystery. I was wondering, why did that sound so funny? The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So for Gentiles, excuse me, to be saved, for Gentiles to be part of the family of God was a mystery that God revealed to Paul and to the church in Jerusalem. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you're a child of God, if you're saved, born again, the Bible says here that Christ is in you. That should change your life. That should humble you. That should excite you. That should encourage you. because sometimes we forget. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, this is what I do every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, is every man you know perfect in the Lord? No. Are we ever perfect with the Lord? Yes, from God's perspective. If we are saved, Kathy, we have the righteousness of God. We have the robe of righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees the robe of Jesus Christ covering us. Of course, God knows our, he knows our sin and everything. And if it wasn't for the righteousness of Christ, we'd be headed to hell. But Christ saved us. Christ redeemed us. Christ paid the price for our sin. Yes? So from God's perspective, we are perfect in his eyes. Are we sinless? No. Of course not. Of course not. 2 Kings chapter 12. Let's just hit this a little bit, a few more times if we could. 2 Kings. I did say 2 Kings. Well, that guy should know better. Mm-hmm. 2 Kings 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. I love their names, don't you? And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Verse 3. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Why are they doing that? Are they dumb? Did they forget what Deuteronomy said? No. They didn't want to. They were disobedient. Then how could he be right in the sight of the Lord? Chapter 14, verse 1. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father, David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Boy, this is a Father's Day message. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. 2 Kings 15, verse number 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except or save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. One more example. 2 Kings 15, starting in verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord. Is that confusing? It is. It was for me. But at this particular time in my Christian life, I said, Lord, there's a principle there. And I've tried to remember that principle for the rest of my Christian life. Now, how do we, point number three, is the rest of the sermon on application. How should we respond to a Christian who doesn't see their shortcomings? Now, this is not an entire message on what a Christian should do about judging. But we're right there, so let's talk about it. Number one, judge according to righteous judgment. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Just so you know, I'm not on Facebook. I've never been. I use that to remind everybody that I'm not going here because this is the favorite anti-Christian verse that people will use. Judge not, lest you be judged. Have you ever seen that on Facebook before? Well, I wouldn't know, but I've heard that it's there. I know it's in the Bible, so I figured I'd go there. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, taken out of context, sure. It's God's word, just like Jesus wept. That's God's word too, but let's put it in context. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now that should scare the life out of you and me. That means if you are hypercritical, guess who's going to be hypercritical of you? God. So how you judge others, God will judge you. That's what it says. And with what measure ye meet, or how you evaluate others, it shall be measured to you again. If you are gracious, God will be gracious to you. If you are hypercritical, God will be hypercritical to you. And why? Here's an illustration. Beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Yes, look at this. He's got a telephone pole in his eye. No, that's not what mote stands for. Mote is kind of like a toothpick. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's the telephone pole. You can pick out a toothpick or a pin in a haystack, right? You can get the needle. You can find that small little thing, but you can't see what's truly your problem. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, hey, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. There's that word again. First, cast out the beam that is out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What does that mean? So that means a lot of things, but I thought we could start here. How should I respond to a Christian who doesn't see their shortcomings? Judge according to righteous judgment. Turn with me to John chapter number 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, let me start in verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. That's got Facebook written all over it. But he that seeketh his glory, God's glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receiveth circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let me say it another way. It's not what it appears. Right? I mean, some things are so obvious. Open and shut case. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There are three kinds of Christians. No, I'm going to say there are. Let me just say, there are all kinds of Christians. I say that in a broad context. And there are some that are ignorant, uninformed, lazy, or just pistol whipped that refuse to stand for anything. Do you know anybody like that? The Bible was written for our understanding. The Bible was and is God's revelation to man about God and about man. Therefore, we can know about God and we can know about us. So a personal philosophy that you will not say anything to anyone or about anything is clearly cowardice. There are also those that are clearly bent on being the judge and jury of us all. They are informed, they are experienced, and they are ruthless. These people need to get a more fuller dose of themselves. Sure, they can pick out the fleck in your eye, or the toothpick in your eye, but they have no clue that there is a beam as wide as a semi-truck in their own eye. How is it that they are so blind? Pride. All through the scriptures, we are taught, reminded, and exhorted to humble ourselves. Why does God do that? Because the danger is we tend to lift ourselves up. And we usually do that by making other people seem small. How do we do that? We criticize them. We find their faults. We belittle others so we can look superior. That is the way of man, but that is not the way of God. Judge righteously, not according to the flesh. A man or woman full of the Spirit of God will love, respect, and honor those that are fallen and need assistance. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Over the years, I've had the privilege of going to North Love Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. There are a few churches that I've said to you before that I would join if I wasn't a member here. North Love Baptist Church would be one of them. By going to their yearly conference, as I have over the past, the pastor of the church, Paul Kingsbury, will focus on a portion of Scripture and use that portion of Scripture for the entire conference. Galatians chapter 6 was one of the conferences that he preached on. Let me read verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Doesn't say haughtiness, does it? Does it say the spirit of pride? No. In the spirit of meekness. Now, if there was a period there, that would be fine, but there's a whole lot more to remind us of who we are. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yes, we can point out other people's problems. That's the human condition. We can't see ourselves, or we don't want to. And God has a remedy for that, and we don't avail ourselves of it. Bear ye one another's burdens. So instead of finding fault, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, oh, look at me. Look what I have to brag about. When he is nothing, he deceiveth. He doesn't deceive others. Who does he deceive? He deceives himself. Why can't we see the telephone pole in our own eyes? Because we're deceived. We all think we're Mr. Wonderful. We all think we're Mrs. Wonderful. When in fact, we wouldn't dare ask our kids, what do you think of me? Would you say that to your spouse? Anyway, judge righteous judgment, number one. Number two, judge yourself according to God's word. Judge yourself according to God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians, as you know, is a letter written to a very unique, very gifted, very prosperous, and I would say a very cosmopolitan church. It was a world-class city. Atlanta, New York, LA. Go through the list. This was a church that had influences from all over the world. Verse number one, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us, Paul and his ministry team, he's referring to, as well as the church here in Corinth. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Okay, so if you are the head of a home, you're a steward. God has given you an area of ministry and responsibility that we need to be faithful. Verse 3, but with me, Paul, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, the church in Corinth, we haven't read chapter 1, 2, or 3. They were questioning whether Paul was an apostle. They were wondering if Paul had any credibility because Apollos at the time was pastoring their church. Maybe you're familiar with mega churches. Maybe you're familiar with churches that have multiple staff members, where some staff members have an effervescent personality and some people are just dry as a bone. Paul was being compared to other people, even the Apostle Peter. So they were questioning whether Paul had any credibility. Yet he presented the gospel to them. He started their church. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, if that was all that he wrote, we might be confused here. But let's read the next verse. For I know nothing by myself. Yet, am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is who? The Lord. So you can put your head on the pillow at night. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll eat worms, fat ones, big. You know that song. Not everybody's going to like you. But if God, if you're accepted with God, if you're in the beloved, as you are as a Christian, then God will judge you. Verse 5. Therefore, in light of everything I just said, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, in the first four verses, therefore judge nothing. I love this. Before the time. My wife and I constantly say, time will tell. Now, that's very simple. It's hard to live, but if you just wait and rest and endure and be patient, time will tell. Truth will always come out. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I'm in the ministry. I get it. Yes, I get it. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, this is good. Until the Lord come. You mean I have to wait till then?
Maybe.
You might have to wait till the Lord comes back in order to get it. Jack Phillips has already been exonerated by the Supreme Court about cake baking in Colorado. Why is he in front of the Supreme Court again? There's an agenda. The grandma florist up in the Northwest, her case was thrown out by the Supreme Court. Why? She might have to wait until the Lord comes in order to get this right. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light what? The hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You can't judge another person's hearts, but you can listen, you can observe, you can write down notes and see the patterns of people, but only God knows their heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. By seeing faults and flaws in others, perhaps this is God's way of pointing us back to ourselves. The old saying still holds true. It takes one to know one. How can we know ourselves? Especially since the Bible says the heart is deceitful of above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Since we are a tripart being, spirit, soul, and body, there are always not two voices, but three voices talking in our heads, our hearts, and our bodies. You thought you were only schizophrenic. You thought you were only bipolar. No, you're tripolar. Where's the medicine for that? Right here. Forget the lithium. This is far better. Oh, Pastor, stop it. I'm teasing. Some people need it. I get it. But the Bible says that we got three voices talking all the time. Our flesh, our soul, and our spirit. How do we sort them out? Which one do we listen to? That's a good question. That is where the Word of God and the Spirit of God are our key. Hebrews chapter 4. You know I was going here. Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God, verse 12, is quick. That means it's alive. It's not dead. The Word of God is quick. It is ever present. It is ever ready to do its work. Now, if you don't read it, the Word of God can't work. But if you've read it, the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance even at the exact moment you may need it. You might not have memorized the passage of Scripture, but the Spirit of God has a way of bringing the Word of God to you when you need it most. For the Word of God is quick. That means as you read the Word of God, unbeknownst to you, on any given day, that might be the most important day of your life at that time, because you needed that verse for now. And the Word of God just went, wow. The neon sign said, open for business. And you looked at that word and you said, that's impossible. Nobody knows the personal circumstances of my life. Nobody. But the Word of God just exposed me. That's when you stop and you fall on your knees and you say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When God speaks to you that personally, you know it's alive. The Word of God is quick. Not only that, it's powerful. The heavens and earth were made by the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's deadly. It can cut and divide, and it can dismember, and it can fillet really, really well. Piercing. Not only does it slice and divide, it pierces. It's painful. Even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. God's word can't be confused by us. Cuts right through there, pierces every area of our being. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him. Now, the Word of God is being compared to a hymn. You see? Open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing we can keep from God. Don't turn there, but Psalm 44, verse 21 says, Psalm 44, 21. Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. What could be more convicting? Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lastly, how should I respond to a Christian who doesn't see their shortcomings? Third, respect and honor the walk of others. Respect and honor the walk of others. We are not walking in their shoes. In other words, we're not living their lives. So therefore, the human factor is absolutely key and critical as we walk the Christian life and we interact with the Christian community. Families go through heartaches. Did you know that? Individuals have devastating and sometimes traumatic things happen to them. Medical conditions are not always steady, healthy, or promising. Health issues can change radically and sometimes undetected. Therefore, misjudging or prejudging others makes us arrogant, prideful, hard-hearted toward the work of God and the Spirit of God. How often have we missed the chastisement of the Lord because we have been chewing on sour grapes? How is this harmful and wrong? Because we're looking at the outward appearance and missing the inner man. We're missing what the Lord might be doing in their hearts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Now, obviously, this could be a series. This is something we could do 8, 10, 12 messages on. This is scratching the surface. His heart was perfect toward God, yet he left up the high places. I don't get it. How can his heart be perfect when he obviously disobeyed one of the commandments of the Lord? Romans chapter 2. We do it all the time. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore. You know what that word therefore means? Therefore. It means everything that came in chapter 1 is a bridge now to chapter 2. Thou art inexcusable. Meaning, in plain English, no excuses. There are no excuses. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein, however you judge another, you condemn yourself. Remember, it takes one to know one. So if you can see that toothpick, you have it. Because you wouldn't be able to tell unless you were familiar with what it looks like, what it feels like. So you see it in others because you have it. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, not according to assumption, not according to any, according to truth against them which commit such things. So essentially, Paul is leaving judgment to God. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? And doest the same that you should escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Do you despise God's goodness, his forbearance, and his longsuffering in others? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself. What are you giving yourself? What kind of deposits are you putting in your soul? You are putting treasures of wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There we see that again. Judge according to God's righteousness, who will render to every man how? According to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, what shall they inherit? Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And God is an equal opportunity employer of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Why? For there's no respect of persons with God. Pastor, that's a hard saying. I know. In other words, finding fault with others is also sinful. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I'll be done in 1 second. John chapter 8. The story begins, the chapter begins with the scribes and Pharisees bringing a woman taken in adultery. Jesus says in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. For us, the word idol brings to our imagination images of people offering sacrifices to crude, carved images. But an idol is anything we praise, anything we celebrate, anything we fixate on and look to for help that is not the true God. Like Israel's kings, we have the responsibility to topple all the idols in our own lives in order to give Jesus Christ full lordship. George Truett, in a message he preached, he that was without sin cast the first stone, told this story. One of the stories told by that beloved Texas pastor, the late Dr. George Truett, was that of a young lady brought before the church for discipline because of a violation of the church covenant. It was suggested that she be dropped from the role of the church. As the debate developed, the pastor said, quote, let us also call the church treasurer and have him read the record of the giving of every member. And let us vote to drop everyone who has violated God's law against biblical giving. End quote. That bombshell cleared the air of accusers, as did the reminder of Jesus, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. How do I respond to a Christian who doesn't see their shortcomings? Let's pray. Lord, our human nature, our fallen nature, It makes it so easy to default to this mode of criticism and critique. We think we can elevate ourselves by chopping others down. That's the way the world works. That's not how God works. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not how the church of God works. That's not how the Word of God and the Spirit of God works. It's counterintuitive, again. We are not to be ignorant, for sure. And we are to call sin, sin. But first, in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own homes. Lord, I know that I've struggled personally with this for many years, and you've given me this principle to help balance in my own life and in my own heart the tendency that I have to be critical of others. Perhaps this might be a help, a blessing to someone else. For clearly in the Word of God, it says that some of these kings, their heart was perfect toward God. Yet, there were places, areas of their lives that were not sinless, that were not without scrutiny. And yet, for those of us that are in Christ, for those of us that have been saved, born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, when the Heavenly Father looks upon us, he sees his Son. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, for which we're thankful. But how I pray this might be a blessing and a help. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would.